Let's go to the word of the Lord quickly, because I want to jump right into where God wants us to go. I want to take you to a passage of scripture in Isaiah, the 58th chapter. I want to pick it up at verse 11 and focus on verse 12. It is not my goal to exegete this text in its entirety, but I want to extrapolate a few of the points from the verses that we're going to read, so it is the foundation or the basis of our discussion today. The Bible says in Isaiah 58, verse 11, "And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your soul in scorched and dry places, and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. And your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. And your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up and restore the age-old foundations of buildings that have been laid waste. You will be called repairers of the breach, restorers of streets with dwellings. You shall be called repairers of the breach, restorers of streets with dwellings." For the next few moments we have together, I want to talk with you from the subject, from the bottom up. From the bottom up. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this opportunity to hear a word from you, to receive a word from you. Without a word, Father, we cannot live. The word is the only thing that has the capacity, the power to separate our souls from our spirit and then discern the intentions of our heart. It is the only tool that we have that can get down to the bottom of it all. How we tick, what's going on the inside. It's the only thing that can infuse life on the inside of us. That's why your Bible describes the word as being quickening, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we thank you, Father God, for this word doing what it was purposed to do, make us come alive, quicken us, refresh us, give us direction, give us correction, Father. Lead us to the way that we ought to go so that we're not leaning on our own understanding. We thank you for the wisdom that's going to come forth from this word. As the word comes forth, Father, let our hearts be open to receive. Let our ears be anointed to hear. We ask that you do all of this by your spirit, because if your presence is not with us, then we don't have any power in the first place. And so we ask that your presence, because it's omnipresence, permeate not only this atmosphere where we're standing to declare the word of the Lord, but into every house, into every car, into every device, into every instrument that people are using to hear this word, Father. Let the anointing saturate and soak each atmosphere so that yokes are destroyed and burdens are removed. I thank you, Father, for the change and the transformation that's going to take place as a result of us being open to receive this word from you. We ask that you do this in your most precious name, and we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor for what you have done, for what you're doing in this very moment, and certainly for what you are about to accomplish in our lives. In Jesus' name, wherever you're gathered, wherever you're situated, go ahead and just say amen. We all know that we're still in an unprecedented season, and it is a year where the entire world has been shut down. It's almost like a global restart. We're having to reboot all of the things that we held dear, from our institutions to our homes to our businesses to our relationships. It seems like we have to reboot. I think it's fitting that our internet crashed before I was able to start this message, because it is almost a microcosm of what we're dealing with right now in our entire world. Things are crashing in on us. We can't start when we want to. We can't get going the way we would like. And when we find ourselves in those seasons, when we find ourselves in those moments, it is often that we never conclude that God could be in the middle of any of that chaos. History tells us, according to our origin story of Scripture, that the whole world was created from the canvas of chaos. And so we have to somehow involve that God could be in the middle of the chaos within our stories. We have to get him involved and get him placed in the middle of it all so that we can understand, regardless of how far we fall, or regardless of the long spiral that we feel like we're in right now, we have to involve God in it. The reason we have to involve God in it, because if we don't, we're going to make up our own rules. We're going to come to our own conclusions, and we'll never question our assumptions about our deeply held beliefs about what we think is happening or not happening. And when that begins to happen, it becomes very dangerous, because we form this thing called religion because we can't see that God is in the middle of the chaos and the darkness, because we don't hold the tension of truth of the relationship that we have with him. In other words, we have been predisposed to the idea that when God is in your life, everything is good. Westernized Christianity has taught us that if you're blessed, then your life is good. But if your life is falling apart, there has to be something wrong with you. And as we hold on to that belief, it really rails against everything the Word really teaches us. It really, really rails against everything the Word is trying to describe for us. Right now in our history, in this moment in time, this present moment, so many people are wrestling with the chaos, and they're wrestling with the darkness. And some people are trying to hope within the darkness because that's what they were taught to do. And you're questioning yourself, and you're questioning God, and you're trying to figure out, where is God in all of this, and where am I in all of this? And did my faith even matter in the first place? Did my worship matter? Did my giving matter? Did my love matter? Did my sacrifice matter? Because I'm still going through it all, just like everybody else. The long and short of it is that none of us can run from suffering. None of us can run from pain. None of us can run from the hardships of life, because life is hard. The fact that life is hard, and the idea that life is hard, should be something that you should sink your mind and heart into and get your arms around, so that you can understand as a fundamental premise, life is hard. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it this way: in this world, you're going to have trouble. It is inevitable. It's going to be hard. You're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I have already overcome the world. That means everything that you're going to face, everything that's going to come in front of you, has already been dealt with in Jesus Christ. That sounds wonderful, until you're going through it yourself. And when you're going through it yourself, you never see through as a way out. You only see through as punishment, not as an assignment. And you and I have to come to the conclusion, we have to grow to the place of spiritual maturity that lets us understand that when we have these moments in our lives, when things are falling apart, and all sorts of things that we can't explain begin to happen to us, that not only is there a lesson in it all, but there's a maturity that's about to happen in your life. I know you don't want to hear that at this moment, because you just want to hear it's about to be over and it's about to be done, and you're going to be able to see your way through it. But life is hard. I know that you don't want to hear that, and I know that you're not accustomed to people telling you that, but I'm just going to help you out right now. Life is hard. Even when you get the prophetic word, and even when they tell you that it's your time and your season, they don't tell you what happens between the time and the season. It's called hard. Life is hard, and you're going to struggle, and there's going to be some suffering, and there's going to be some pain, and there's going to be some things that you just want to be over, that you pray about, that you fast about, and that you talk to God about, that doesn't go anywhere. Paul asked the Lord, if you can let this thorn get past me, get it out of my flesh, get it out of my side, alleviate this pain. And God's response to him was, my grace grace is sufficient for you. It was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane who asked for the cup to be passed by him, not once, not twice, but three times. But yet and still he had to succumb to the fact that it had to be God's will over his will. And he said, not my will, but thy will be done. This is a place of spiritual maturity and growth where you learn what to do with your pain. Because that's the reason we have a relationship with God in the first place. He teaches us what to do with our pain. What we do with our pain is the ultimate. It is the penultimate question. It is the place where all great spirituality, all great religions try to answer, if you will. But what do we do with our pain? Rest on the fact if we can see the pattern that is ubiquitous in creation. The pattern that's in creation all over everything that was created is that it came from chaos. Lord have mercy. Now, in the beginning, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth was void, and then darkness was upon the face of the deep, yet the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Darkness was over everything. Everything was collapsed. Everything was dysfunctional. And yet and still, the Spirit hovered over the waters. Darkness is upon the face of the deep. If I can harp on the darkness for just a second, we are in a dark moment in our society. And it could be darker if we don't learn what to do with our pain. If we don't learn the lessons that history has taught us, that if I don't transform my pain, I am going to transmit it not only to other people, but to the next generation. When we hear very, very startling things about where we are in our democracy in the United States of America, that we're trying to stop people from being able to vote, that's a dark moment. To take us back in history to the 1960s and the 1950s, where we didn't have certain equal rights that we were supposed to have under our Constitution. And yet now in 2020, we're still having the same argument. We're still having the same argument about equitable education in our country, the same ones we had 30 and 40 years ago. We're still having the same conversation about police brutality, the same ones we've had for centuries in our country. Why? Because we haven't learned as a total society what we do with our pain. And therefore, since we don't transform it, we simply transmit it. And the reason we transmit it is because when our lives are falling apart, we decide to make rules. Yeah, come on, let's get into this thing. Because when religion gets scared, it makes more rules. But when relationships get scared, it goes deeper and it embraces the falling, the depths. It embraces the spiral. We don't want to embrace the spiral or the falling apart. We don't want to embrace that darkness is upon the face of the deep, yet the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. The Spirit is not intimidated by the darkness. Because the Spirit understands that darkness is not a real thing. It's only the absence of light. And as soon as light shows up, darkness cannot comprehend the light. Yes, we are in a dark season in our society, but we are also in a season where the Spirit is hovering over the waters. And God is about to speak to us. And what he's about to say once again is, let there be light. And he is about to start repurposing the pain of our society and putting it to use. And you and I are going to have to learn what we're going to do with the pain that we're holding on to right now. And so as the creation pattern shows us the wisdom in not trying to shield ourselves from the pain, because if we do, we literally lose our souls. We literally start believing in all sorts of false doctrines and attending church services very shallowly and worshiping at this very shallow level without going deep. It puts us in a place where we don't understand that with death, there's always resurrection. Lord have mercy. In other words, we don't allow for the cycle or the process or the pattern of change and growth to emerge because we are afraid. We're so afraid that we try to rebuke suffering. Lord have mercy. I'm going to go back there in a second. That we try to pray our way through stuff that we just have to process, that we just have to go through. And so we don't quite want to experience pain. Who does? Who wants to go through and see themselves spiraling, falling into chaos? But that's only one side of the narrative. That there's this disorientation that takes your life into disorder where things aren't functioning, where things aren't working, and you got to figure out how to do it a different way. And when you have to learn how to do it a different way, your only foundation and your only basis is the order from which you came. In other words, how it used to work. And so you have to fight the way it used to be in order to embrace the way it can be. Stay with me. And the only thing you have to hold on to is what was. That's where we are right now. And whenever, Lord have mercy, human beings are faced with changing into something different or transforming or moving on or going in a completely different direction than what you preferred, the tendency is to hold on to what you know rather than letting go. And this is particularly true in times of suffering. But in these times of suffering where we've had almost 30 million people file for unemployment, where the economy is tanking, and let me enlighten all of you, that our economy is not based on the stock market. The stock market is not the economy. Lord have mercy. I don't want to go there. But let me help you understand that things are bad. And as bad as they are, in this moment, we have to answer this question. What are we going to do with our pain? Right where you are, you could be in pain. It might not be physical pain. It might be emotional pain. It might be mental pain. But whatever pain you find yourself in, discomfort, dis-ease, because your life has been disoriented, and you feel dislocated, and you don't know which way to go or which way to turn, you have to answer this one question. What am I going to do with my pain? Because you want to get it up off of you. You want it to be alleviated, but you're going to have to learn how to repurpose it, not to just leave it behind or to place it on to somebody else, but you're going to have to learn how to repurpose your pain. Because if you don't, all you can do then is blame somebody else for it and never, ever try to get it fixed or see that it can be something different. And so you and I have the power in this very moment to transform what so many other people chose to transmit. You and I have this very opportunity in front of us right now to take all that we're dealing with at this very moment and figure out how can I repurpose this thing. And in order for me to be able to repurpose it, I got to figure out how change works. You see, the nature of change, especially when it's exponential, when it comes rapid and when it comes fast, exponential change creates exponential fear along with exponential hope. In other words, massive transformations has this double-edged sword of decline and renewal all at the same time. In order for me to be renewed, I have to allow the decline to take place for the renewal to happen. In order for it to be repurposed, I have to allow it to be decayed or decomposed or to go all the way down to the bottom before I can decide how I'm going to go up. This is the problem with change, and particularly exponential change, because change is about endings and beginnings and the necessary interrelationship between the two. There's a necessary relationship between what's about to happen and what is happening. And I have to hold the tension of reality between what has happened and what is about to happen. Because as much as you believe in what has happened, you're going to have the same level of belief about what could happen. That's right. You got to hold the hope, not in the darkness, but you got to hope against the darkness. Somebody stay with me. I'm not asking you to hope in the darkness. You've learned how to do that. You've kept your hope. You still believe. But now I'm asking you to repurpose it all and hope against the darkness, to not let your mind wander or spiral down to be suspicious about the goodness of God. That when God comes and says, I'm about to do a new thing, that you can hold on to that and understand that when he makes all things new, he doesn't have to make new things. In other words, he can take what was and he can totally recreate it and make it something completely different. And therefore, I am a new beginning. I am born again. I am a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are now made new. God can do a new thing. My God, I feel like parking right there for just a second, and I'm still just in my intro. God can do a new thing. He can do a new thing in your life. He can do a new thing in your business. He can do a new thing in your house. It can be rebuilt. Your business can be rebuilt. Your heart can be rebuilt. Your love can be rebuilt. Your faith can be rebuilt. It can be rebuilt. He can do a new thing. He can do a new thing. But you have to believe by hoping against the darkness that that's possible. And that when you start building on this new thing, you build for what you're for, not for what you're against. Because as long as you're building for what you're against, you will think negativity is constructive criticism. Negativity is not constructive criticism. It's just being negative. You cannot build on negativity. And you have to learn how to create the positive tension between what was and what could be. This is where we find ourselves in the text. Oh, Lord have mercy. In the text, we find ourselves from this thought that is extrapolated from God's response to a people that decided to worship him shallowly. They refused to go deep. They built their walk with him on the sand, not the rock. And they did it because they wanted to avoid the spiral. See, the spiral is when everything in your life looks like it's falling apart. Lord have mercy. And there's a wisdom in it falling apart. I know you don't want it to fall apart. And the reason you don't want it to fall apart is because it's your preference. Let me slow down. It's your preference. It's your preference for it to be 1 foot in front of the other. It's your preference for you to lay down the tracks of your vision and for it to unfold the way you imagine. That's your preference. It's your preference to go to the bank and they say yes. It's your preference. Come on here, to find that mate and you be happy all the days of your life. That ain't true. It's your preference. To have this understanding or this ideology of things going your way all the time, but that's not life. It's not life. And if you start thinking that's life, life is really going to be hard for you. And it'll be easy for you to be disillusioned and misled and tricked and conned. Because anybody that comes and tells you that it's going to be easy, I got an easy pill, I got an easy way, They're only trying to sell you something. It's going to be hard. And when you can understand that, then you can let go of your preferences. Because the tension between where you are and where you could be requires you to let go of what you prefer and grab on to what he purposed. Oh, Lord, have mercy. See, when in our origin story of creation, the very beginning of it all, when he said, let there be light, you have to understand he let it get to the bottom. Oh, he let it get to the bottom because he understood that at the bottom, there's a rock. When you hit rock bottom, you have to know you're going to a foundation that you otherwise would have avoided and never learned what you could build because you were so busy trying to avoid the bottom. But we all find our rock bottoms in some way, shape, or form. And I'm not talking about some of the catastrophic ways we can hit rock bottom. I'm just talking about in the present time, in this present moment, as we are all grappling with the idea of how are we going to rebuild. Well, if you want to rebuild, you have to embrace bottom. And God embraced bottom and said, from the bottom, I'll build. Right where you are, I don't care who you are, right where you are, you ought to say, from the bottom, I build. From the bottom, I build. Because there's a rock at the bottom. That's why they call it rock bottom. And that rock at the bottom is the chief cornerstone. It's the foundation by which I can build everything upon. And if I spiral down again, I still find the rock that has never left, that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. And in the text, what we find here is God's people trying to ask God, why aren't you answering our prayers? Why aren't you doing what you said you would do? And God responds to them and says, because you're shallow. You're not going deep enough. Everything you're doing is false piety. And it has no power, and my presence don't want to show up in a false place. This is why we often find God's presence, oh Lord have mercy, in a dark place. The reason we find God's presence in a dark place is because dark place is authentic. You can't fake the dark place. You can't fake your way out of the bottom. Lord have mercy. Yeah, it's real. And you know it's real. See, faith ain't real until that's all you got left. It ain't real until you say, he'll never leave me nor forsake me, and you feel left. It ain't real, Lord have mercy, until you're going through the storm and you realize that he can tell a storm to be quiet, or he can let the storm be, depending upon the lesson that you need to learn. It's not real until you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and you're saying, I fear no evil, because you have learned through experience that he is really with you, and his rod and his staff are there to comfort and to guide you, and that at some point he'll prepare a table before you for you in the presence of your enemies so that you can rest while you're going through the dark place to get to the light. It's not real until you learn how to bless them really, truly at all times, and particularly the times when you're at the bottom. And if you find yourself at the bottom and you still got a praise within your heart, that's how you know it's real. When you find yourself with no way out and you say, yet shall I praise the Lord. He knoweth the way that I take, and when I'm tried, I shall come forth like gold. That's when you know it's real. When you don't know who to call or if you can call anybody, or your Rolodex doesn't even have anybody within the context of your relationships that can help you out of what you're going through, and all you God is God. You got a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal, and you're about to make it because you think you're at the bottom. But I gotta tell somebody, rest assured, help is on the way. Because if you're still praising at the bottom, you can rebuild from any place you are in your life. Somebody ought to shout, I'm still praising at the bottom. Yeah, I might have got furloughed, but I'm still praising at the bottom. Yeah, I don't know what my next move is, but I'm still still praising at the bottom. I don't know what's going to come tomorrow, and I'm not really worrying about it, but I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God because I'm still praising at the bottom. It's at the bottom that I learned that God is not going to lift me out of it. But the lesson I learned is that he's in the rubble with me. Lord have mercy. That's my foundation. That when it all collapsed and it all crumbled down, he's in the rubble. So I don't have to fear the spiral. And when the spiral happens, I learn that the bottom, next point, is a safe place. Oh God, glory to God. The bottom is a place of safety because don't nobody see me down here. I feel like I'm forgotten, but I'm really favored. Lord have mercy. Because I needed the safe place to process my emotions, not run from them or hide from them, but understand them. Understand where I was when it started crumbling down. Understand what I started to take for granted when it started falling apart. Understanding how I wasn't transforming my pain and I was just transmitting it. Leaving devastation in my wake everywhere I went because it became all about me. And I just kept climbing and climbing to say I made it. Without knowing the devastation I was leaving behind me. The bottom is a safe place. I know that rails against your theological perceptions of where you should be. But the bottom is a safe place. David said it this way. If I choose to make my bed in hell, he's there. Because the bottom is a safe place. It's a place where I can learn, where I need to grow, where I need to develop. Who am I really? And more importantly, who is God to me? It's the place where nobody can help me out of but God. Oh. No sermon is going to do it. No friend is going to do it. No experience is going to do it except for the experience I have with God. The bottom is a safe place. It's the space where I learn how to transform. It's the safe place. It's the space where I learn that I might be scared, but I'm safe. It's a place where I stop beating myself up for being scared. Lord, have mercy. It's a space where I start my journey when I hit the rock at the bottom. It's a space where I become very aware of who God is to me. It's a safe space that I can recognize that it don't get much worse than this. And as the old saying goes, I ain't got nowhere to go but up. Or somebody ought to shout, I ain't got nowhere to go but up. I ain't got nowhere to go but up. It's the space where I can reflect and where I have time and where I can begin to understand I don't have to fear where I am. Because where I am is the beginning of where I'm about to go to. Where I am right now is the beginning, not the end. It's where I can begin to imagine once again what I'm about to build next, what I'm about to do next, where I'm about to go next, who I'm about to help next. It's not just about what God is about to do next. It's also about what I'm about to do next. It's where I stop waiting on God to do everything and I start understanding that I have agency and power to start rebuilding too. It's where I learn the blueprint for what's next. Because you don't start rebuilding with a foundation, you start with a blueprint. Then you build the foundation. And the foundation is easy because that's Christ. Stay with me. And so now I don't have to worry about the rubble. And right now, you might be surrounded by rubble, all of the broken pieces of what was. You might be surrounded by ash. And you have a fixture in your mind of what it used to look like. When the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed and they wanted to start the rebuilding process, the people cried. Oh God, they cried because they saw it in their former glory. And generations had passed. And in the book of Haggai, he said, who have seen this temple in its former glory? And they were holding on to the former glory. Your tears is not about the rubble. It's about the former glory. And you're crying over what was. Oh, Lord, have mercy. That's why Isaiah told him prophetically, cry loud and spare not. He said, cry loud and spare not. He told him to do that because he said, you ain't got to worry about crying over what was. Don't spare. He says, listen, you're crying over the rubble. But if you can stop being so shallow for a second and go a little bit deeper and see that your life is not falling apart, but is falling into place. And some of the things you lost in the rubble, though it was cute, it was unnecessary. It was burdens you were carrying that you didn't have to carry. It was facades you had to maintain and keep up, but it really wasn't useful or purposeful. And so now they're crying over the former glory. And as Haggai told the people, if you've seen this thing in its former glory, that's wonderful. But the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former house. And I came to tell somebody this Sunday afternoon that's been crying over the former glory of what you used to have, that the glory of the latter house is about to be greater than the glory of the former house. You're not going to have to cry over what you lost, but you're about to rejoice over what you're about to receive. You ought to throw your hands up right where you are and say, I'm about to rebuild right from the rubble, right from the rubble. Now, when you rebuild from the rubble, you got to decide what to do with your rocks. What you going to do with them? Because God is with you in the rubble, but you decide what you do with your rocks. If you don't decide what you're going to do with your rocks, then you'll always transmit your pain and not transform it. When Abraham was sacrificing Isaac, he had to build an altar, and he did it out of rocks. And when he tied the boy to the rocks, and God said, Abraham, Abraham, stay your hand. There's a ram in the bush. Abraham took his son off the rocks and put the ram on the rocks. You got to take your vision, what God told you, off of the rocks and put the sacrifice of what God is about to give you on the rocks. And he sacrificed the ram, but he didn't just leave the rocks. He put the rocks in order so that when generations to come, they would have a memorial about what God did in their history so they always know they have a destiny. What are you going to do with your rocks? Don't just sit there and leave your rubble for somebody else to pick up. Arrange them in a different way to say that I was in trouble, but the Lord showed up for me. Jehovah Jireh came and said, I am that I am. And he put a ram in the bush. That's why when Jacob stumbled upon a certain place, which was the same place that Abraham was sacrificing his son, he was able to fall asleep on the rocks and he used the headstone as a pillar. And it was in that place that he saw angels ascending and descending from heaven. The angels were going up first before they were coming down, which means that there was a present help in the time of his trouble. You ought to shout, I got an angel. I got an angel. And the angels were going up before they were coming down. It was in this place that Jacob was able to have his dream, that heaven was open to him, that he was about to receive something in his life that only God can do. You're about to receive something in your life that only God can do. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know I'm talking to somebody. You are about to receive something in your life that only God can do. Only God can do it. Only God can do it. He's still a miracle working God. He's still a healing God. He's still a powerful God. Get ready to receive something in your life that only God can do. What are you going to do with your rocks? God is in the rubble, but you got to decide what you're going to do with your rocks. You got to leave the rocks as a memorial stone. When the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, they left the rocks. When Jesus walked into Jerusalem, Lord have mercy, and he's going in his triumphal entry, and he's riding on a donkey, and the people are praising him. The religious people who didn't know what to do with their pain, didn't know what to do with their rubble, said, is it good for these people to praise you? And Jesus said, if they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out, because I know what to do with my rocks. My rocks is for praise, not for pain. And when you know what to do with your rocks, you'll sling it in the right direction. David had his rocks, but he knew what to do with his rocks, because some things ain't worthy of my rocks, but there's some giants that I need to take down that's worthy of my rocks. And when you know what to do with them, you sling it in the right direction. What are you going to do with your rocks? God is in your rubble. But you got to decide to do what you're going to do with your rocks. Rebuild your wall. Put the stones back in place. What are you going to do with your rocks? When you know what to do with your rocks, you're not worried about going through fiery trials. You're not surprised anymore. How could this happen to me? How could it not? The Bible says, do not be surprised when you go through the fiery trials. First Peter, why are you shocked? Don't be surprised. What are you going to do with your rocks? If God is in your rubble and you get to choose what you're going to do with your rocks, and just maybe you can rebuild and repurpose all your pain. And when you learn what to do with your rocks, you won't put your rocks on sand. You'll start placing your rocks on the bottom. Lord, have mercy. And say, I'm gonna build from the bottom up. I feel like preaching to somebody right now. I'm not looking for no quick fix. I'm not looking for no fast way out. I'll build back from the bottom up. And if I gotta start from the bottom, it's okay. And I'll tap into the prophetic word that Drake told us all. I started from the bottom, but now I'm here. I need you to understand that the bottom is not a bad place. That if you can build from the bottom and take everything that the enemy threw at you and life threw at you, and you start using them as pieces that is going to go into the blueprint that God told you about your destiny. Yeah, you tried to hit me with this, but I'm going to use that as an anchor. I'm going to use that as a fixture. I'm going to use that as a piece of my life and build my life from the bottom up. And the Bible says that when you know what to do with your rocks, they that be of you shall build up the old waste places. Lord have mercy. When I know what to do with my rocks, not only do I build up my life, but I start building up somebody else's life. I show somebody that from the bottom, there's always a resurrection, because God was always in my rubble. And I took the rubble and I started to use all of the rocks from the rubble. And from there, there was a resurrection about to happen. And I'm going to show you how it's possible. That's why when Jesus got to Lazarus and he was already dead, it was Martha who was bemoaning his absence. And it was Jesus who said to Martha, you're going to see your brother again. And she said, I know I'm going to see see him in the hereafter when the resurrection takes place out there somewhere. And Jesus had to remind her that the resurrection wasn't an event, it was a person. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And I came to tell somebody right now, when you know what to do with your rocks, the resurrection and the life gets in your rocks. And when he gets in your rocks, you start building up other people's lives. That's why you have to go through the pattern of things being deconstructed in your life so that you know how to build from the bottom up. So when somebody says, how did you do it? You say, God was down in my rubble and I had to learn what to do with my rocks. Now I can show you how to build up your life too. Build your life, but build somebody else's. And that's the lesson that the bottom teaches you. It takes away your arrogance and your pride and your selfishness. It puts their ego in the back seat of the car, in the child seat, and treats it like the child that it is so that the adults can drive. Fear is in the back seat where the child belongs with the seatbelt on. Fear ain't out the car. You're scared. But that's okay because you're in a safe place. I put a seatbelt on my fear. And I tell it to be quiet back there. And the fear and the ego, those twins are in the back seat of my car. But the adults are driving. My soul is in the front seat. And my spirit is in the driver's seat. Because only the fusion of my soul and spirit can take me to where God wants me to go. That's why he sends the word to get the ego out and the fear out and show you what fear is for, to learn what to do with your rocks. God is in your rubble, but you choose what you do with your rocks. And if you choose right, you'll show somebody that the resurrection is not an event. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. Wherever you are in your life, if you feel like you're at the bottom, there's a rock at the bottom, and his name is Jesus. He is the rock of ages. He is the cleft for me. You can hide yourself in him. And when you hide yourself in him, it's not to hide from you. It's to find you. And he gives you safe harbor till you come to the realization of who you are. And then you can go and use your rocks. He doesn't swipe or sweep the rubble away. He leaves it for all to see. That's the thing about walking with him. You carry your cross publicly. And that cross is your reality. It's what you're going through. It's what you're dealing with. It's what you're facing. But the beauty about carrying the cross and following him, at some point he's going to say, cast your care on me. Not your cross. Keep that.
Lord, have mercy.
But give me your cares. Give me your cares. Your worries and your fears. Let me teach you the unforced rhythm of grace, as the Message Bible says. Let me show you how to dance standing still. Let me show you how to still hope against the darkness when you're at the bottom. Let me teach you that when you feel yourself spiraling, you're only going to end up in a safe place. And when you get to that safe place, you start rebuilding. And in the rebuilding, you're going to be sent back up. And when you get back up, you'll have more gratitude, more strength, more wisdom, more understanding. Most importantly, more love. Not just for you or your family, but for all of humanity. Because this is the one thing that binds us all together. Life is hard. And Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. All of it, even in the difficult moments. And I pray today, regardless of where you are, where you find yourself, that you find Jesus. Make him the Lord of your life. He'll change you, and you'll be a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things made new. You can do it simply by lifting your hands right where you are and say, Lord, come into my life. And at that very moment, he'll do it. He'll do it. If you're a believer and you're questioning God, don't be suspicious about the goodness of God. There's a rock at the bottom. You're not just going to bounce back, you're going to bounce beyond. That's always going to be your testimony. So at the bottom, you just discover what the foundation looks like. And it's always made of precious stones. I pray that you hear this word today. And you know, the bottom ain't that bad because there's nowhere to go but up. Father, I thank you for every person that heard this word, that it's soaked into their spirit, that it causes them to realize you're right in the rubble. And you don't always lift us up out of it, even though that's what we want. But you show us how to take the rubble and use them as the rocks to resurrect. Father, I pray for resurrection power to flow to every person that decides to use their rocks. It's available to all, to every business person, to every family, to every individual that's suffering. I pray, God, that they see you in the bottom and start to build back up again. You've dealt to each of us a measure of faith. So faith truly cannot be depleted, but hope can. And hope is the basis of our faith. So, Father, I'm praying for hope to be restored in the hearts of everyone listening. I'm encouraging. That means I'm putting the heart back in. And I put the heart back in to your life, to your dream, to your vision, to your aspirations, to your calling, to your purpose. Hope against the darkness is there, is at the bottom, but so is the light. And as you choose to build yourself back up, God is with you. And you're going to build up from the bottom. God bless you. God keep you. His face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you and give you peace. This word blessed you. Please continue to consider to be a blessing to us. This Saturday, we're going to be in our community helping those who are in need. That's right, a gift of $40 will go a long way. And if you would be so kind to think about sowing into this ministry, we would greatly appreciate it. And we know and we firmly believe that God will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If you want to do that right now, you can text GiveKLC to 73256, or you can download our church app and give on that platform at the Kingdom Life Church on Google and iTunes, or you can go to our website, www.thekingdomlife.com, and you'll be able to give on that platform as well. However you do it as unto the Lord, and we know that the Lord will richly bless you as a result of your giving. Until next time, God be with you, God bless you, and we'll see you next week.